So anyway, last week Pastor Don gave us several examples of before and afters. And I sat there and I thought about all those before and afters. He gave us examples of the before and afters of our life in Christ. Old man, new man, lost, found, dead in sin, alive in Christ, walking in darkness, living in the light, built on sand, built on the rock, the false self and the true self, and all the rest. Each couplet, every before and every after given as written, was separated by a forward slash. And that's where I'm at right now, in that forward slash. That's probably where many people are, living in the middle. In a way, it's the now and the not yet. Yet it's, to me, it's also like it's the hyphen in between the dates on a tombstone. Right. We're in the middle. We're in this state of flux, where one day we got one foot over by the old man and then one foot in the new man, and we get a little bit closer here and then we swing a little bit back over there. Sometimes it's because of our pain, and we'll talk about that a little bit. In the middle of the dash, in that hyphen, that's when life happens, right? It's not the first date, and it's not the end date. It's that dash. And we've heard teachings on that before. And it's not always a dash. It's a long, slow, trudging, glacier-like life. So many times it just trudges on. Especially when you're a kid. You know, waiting for summer to come. Waiting to get out of school and have summer and play ball every day. You know, sit in front of the tube for all hours on a Saturday, watching cartoons and eating a big bowl of cereal and just having a ball, you know. But as we get older, the days, everything just starts to fly by because we're getting closer. Especially when you get over the hill, it's like, you know, well, you know, just because there's snow on the roof, right, there doesn't mean. So anyway, I kind of remember going back when I was a kid, trudging my little sled and going up the big hill in our town, just walking up the big hill. And it would take what seemed like forever to get up to the top, you know, with the rubber boots and all the padding and, you know, all of the long underwear and all that stuff to try to stay warm. And you get to the top of the hill and you wait your turn, and it's like that. You get down to the bottom, you know? So that's kind of how, for me, that's kind of how life is. You, this trudging going up, and then anyway, an interesting thought that I saw last week in those couplets with the forward slash was that it was a forward slash.
Yes.
It's moving forward. It's not straight up and down. It's not a backslash where we're leaning back. It's forward. It means that we're moving forward in life, in that middle of the before and after. Moving from the before, moving, even if what seems to be at a glacier-like speed toward the after. Being transformed. Being healed, being saved, being redeemed. From the will be transformed, to the are being transformed, to the have been transformed. To begin thinking and to encourage one another, we are no longer X, but we're becoming Y. Right? Actually, I messed that up. We're no longer X, but we're becoming Z, and all we do is ask why. Oh. There you go. I got to talk to my writer, I'm telling you. So we're in the middle. We're being transformed. We're going from these couplets, from the old man to the new man, from the lost to the found, to the dead to alive, dead in sin, alive in Christ, all of these things. We're living in that forward slash. But how can this be possible? Right when I think I can get my little noodle wrapped around these ideas, this mystery of Christ, it falls apart, and I don't get it. I don't understand it. How can this even be possible? I don't understand. Well, in the midst of the dash, in the middle of the forward slash, I have a thorn in my side that keeps me, at one point, believe it or not, humble. And at another point, I want to get away from it. And at another point, I want to just lean into it. That thorn in the flesh, that tempter, the one who talks to me, who says things that aren't true. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, Paul is admonishing, he's teaching the church at Ephesus, and he says, and do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. That's our choice. We make the choice. Willfully or just because we're walking around, we give the devil a foothold. We let him come in and take his place. We give up ground to him. Remember the fortress? If we are not behind the walls of that fortress, and if we are not advancing when we're supposed to advance the way we're supposed to advance, we give the enemy a foothold. And he can begin to advance upon us. And when he does that, there's a thorn. There's a thorn that comes in. Here in this passage, Paul is admonishing, teaching, encouraging the church in Ephesus and how to live their lives in Christ. Why did Paul tell them not to give the devil a foothold? It was more than likely because he had done that very thing. He himself, more than likely, here's this guy who went to synagogue from a young boy. He was in school from a very young boy, had learned the Pentateuch, had learned all of the texts, had sat below these great teachers, these learned men, and learned all of the scripture. Could more, he could recite, because they have to be able to recite the entire Pentateuch. And more than likely, knowing this guy's type A personality, he could probably recite from Genesis to Malachi, whatever the order was that they had it in, he could probably recite all the scrolls, and more than likely the Talmud, the Mishnah, the Gemara, whatever was written at that time, and all the great teachers. He could probably quote left and right. And remember, as a young man, he was the one that was there persecuting the church. We looked at that not too long ago. Pastor Don brought that up about how he was there holding the coats, the cloaks of those who were there to stone Stephen to death. And he was there giving approval, like right on, yeah. So here's this guy who more than likely had some mental battles going on within his head, because I could just see him after going through this life of being taught, knowing all these things, then having this meeting with the risen Lord, having this meeting with Jesus Christ. And the Lord saying, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why are you coming after me? Why are you doing these things? And then that how long was it? How many years was it that he had to go through this training to unlearn all that he had learned? If I could do a Yoda impersonation, I would. You must unlearn what you have learned, as Yoda told Luke. But he went through that. Was it 18 years, 16, 14 years? A lot of times we think, oh, he found Jesus and boom, there he goes. He's out in the ministry. 14 years. Kind of like King David. He's anointed as king over Israel as a young teenager, but it's not until many, 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 many years later where he's actually anointed king over Israel. So a lot of times for us, we may have this experience with the Lord, but it may not be for some time before some things begin to happen, where we see things take place. That doesn't mean that he's not using us. That doesn't mean that we can't be used by the Lord. It's coming into what he has. So why did Paul tell them not to give the devil a foothold? It was more than likely because he had done that very thing. Haven't we? Don't we? I have, I do. Now back to Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is laying, He's just laying his heart out before the church in Corinth. He opens up the first letter to the Corinthians with this massive rebuke. And he continues the rebuke. And then he starts to talk about how things are supposed to be done in the church, not this wild free-for-all where everybody's just getting drunk and having a woo-hoo, great, good time. And then he gets to this place in chapter 13 where he begins to talk about love. Now in 2 Corinthians, he starts to tell us a little bit more. He's talking to them a little bit more, giving them some more teaching. He's happy for them. He's heard of change that's been going on since he visited and since the last letter that he wrote. He's seeing some change taking place. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's laying it all out right here. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. So he knew. He could say, look, I've got all these letters on my wall. I've got all these sheepskins. I've been there. I've done that. Go ahead, quiz me, question me. I know. I can answer the questions. He had been tested. He says, If I chose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain. I hold back. So no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I say or what I do. Or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I said, Paul is laying it all out right there. He mentions briefly, you know, I could boast. I could tell you all these things. But I'm going to lay that all down. And later on, in another letter, he talks about that. I consider it garbage. I consider it dung, waste from an animal. That's what I consider it to be. All that stuff that I did before, that's what it is. And he didn't want the people to think more of them. You know, remember when he talked about to the Corinthians, I didn't baptize any one of you except maybe for so-and-so. It's because he didn't want to be lifted up higher than the others that were in the Corinthians church. He was a humble guy. Now this thorn of the flesh that he talks about, people, we've probably all read, we've heard teachings on it before. We don't know what it was. I tend to believe that it was some kind of a psychological and maybe physical thorn in his flesh. Psychological because there were times, I'm sure, when he went to sleep, he saw those things. He saw the stoning of Stephen. He saw the persecutions. He felt once again the beatings that he had gone through. He was having PTSD. And it probably kept him up a lot. And he probably struggled with it a lot and said, Lord, will you just please take this stuff away from me? But God gets mileage out of everything. So Paul was able to talk about some of this stuff and say, look, I carry this. I have this thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan. Remember, Satan goes around trying to devour, trying to destroy, trying to kill and maim and hurt us. And that's the messenger of Satan. That's his job. And I was thinking about the Screwtape letters. We've all read that, I'm sure, at some point in our life. And how Screwtape is writing to his young nephew, right? He's writing to Wormwood. And he's giving him all these pointers on how he's supposed to treat the patient. How this is how you are to deal with him. Because we want to lead him into temptation. We want to work out on his flesh and make him see all this stuff that's available to him. Our goal is, because the great leader wants us to get, I can't remember what they call him in what they call Satan, the boss. We want to get his soul. And that was the end goal for going towards or working out to get the patient. But Paul said, my grace is sufficient. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Now, we all know, I believe we all know, what thorns are in our own side. I know the stuff that I deal with. I know what thorns are in my side. I know the things that bring me down. I know that I hate to use the word triggers because I just don't like that word. But I know what gets me. I know what pushes my buttons. It's taken a long time to get there and to admit it, but I know. Sometimes I just let them get pushed, you know, because sometimes there's the old man that's still there who's on the other side of that forward slash and just saying, all right, yeah, you want to fight? Okay, fine. Let's have, not a physical fight, but let's have a fight. Not with my wife. We don't. Our quote-unquote fights are like, bam, 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 done. That's overdone. That's it. You know, okay, whatever. But I know what thorns are in my side. And it's kind of like the psalmist said, my sin is always before me. My sin is, I see it all the time. I can see it. I can see myself. You know, I don't need anybody else to point it out to me. Do you need people to point out your flaws and your sins? Do you need that? Do you need somebody to come up there and say, you need somebody? I'm not going to go any further. Ding, ding. So, yeah, we don't need that. We don't need somebody to say, well, you're too much of this, or you don't do that, or why don't you? We don't need that. Because we all have that conscience, hopefully. We all have the Holy Spirit. We can all look in the mirror and see. Psalm 51. David sang out this song after the entire ordeal with Bathsheba was over. The created me a clean heart. Right? That's the one. Yeah, Psalm 51. He says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Now, it takes time to learn those things. It takes time to learn to recognize the thorns in our own flesh. It takes time. We have to come to terms with it at some point. You know, the things that maybe have kept us up at night, the things that maybe when we look in the mirror and we say, how did I get to this place? Why haven't I done X? Or why am I still stuck in X and I haven't moved on to Z? Why am I still here? We're in that forward slash. And I thought about it. You know, there's a song by a band called Poison. And I met the band Poison at the Thomas and Mack Center before Tam and I were married. I had gone to see Ozzy Osbourne. I'd gone to see Ozzy Osbourne play at the Thomas and Mack, and this rock band Poison was going through. And they had come up from L.A., which a lot of times bands would come up from L.A. to go to all the concerts there. And they weren't there to be inconspicuous. They were wearing what they would normally wear on stage. They weren't playing. They weren't going to be on stage, but they were walking through in the outer area where they sell all the T-shirts and all the stuff that goes along with rock concerts. And they were walking around, and they were wearing the same kind of stuff that we wore on stage when we were playing. And they were just talking with fans. They were just talking with people. You know, they were passing out, you know, well, at that time, cassettes. They're passing out cassettes, and they're talking to people. I didn't get one. But it's just really cool. And then later on, I became friends with Ricky Rocket on Facebook, who's their drummer. But it's not a big deal, you know, because they don't know me. Just met them. Brief time. But a song that they sang came to mind. And it's, every rose has its thorn. And we've heard that before. Every rose has its thorn. Plants have thorns. Why? Why do they have thorns? And as one who's done landscaping and gardening and all that kind of stuff for so long, I've been around a lot of plants that have thorns, and I've had a lot of thorns, real thorns, in my legs, in my arms, in my face, in my hands. I mean, you name it, I've had a thorn pretty much, yeah. And I've had, you know, gotten thorns from rose bushes, you know, going through them and, you know, walking through and not wearing a long sleeve shirt or what, and just getting all scratched up by the thorns. Or being in an area where I'm on a slope and we're kind of going through the woods on the wood line where people can see in the park, and we have to clean it up from leaves and get ready to put mulch around it. And as we're walking up, I'll reach out, and what I think I'm grabbing might be a sapling or a branch from a tree. I'll reach up, and I'm so glad I'm wearing gloves, because a lot of times it'll be devil's walking cane. And I don't know if you've ever seen that. Do you know what that is? Devil's walking cane, devil's walking stick. It's kind of like a reed. You know what it is. It's kind of like a reed, but it has thorns of different lengths all up and down. It's not like a rose where it kind of skips here and there. It's the entire length of this stalk.
And it has thorns on its
thorns. It has thorns on its thorns, and they have thorns. And it's like, and if you're not wearing gloves and you reach up, you will never forget it. Okay? So, but the worst thorns of all, well, mesquites were bad. When we were doing landscaping in Las Vegas, mesquite trees, what was the good part about taking care of mesquites, you know, trimming those back, is we got the wood and we could use it for barbecue. Oh, we just had all kinds. But anyway, I digress. Just thinking back to barbecue. The worst of all is the barberry bush. The little thorns on the barberry bush, they even get through the gloves. They even get through the leather gloves. And they're the tiniest things. Just so tiny. You can, it's like, oh, there's one. Little speck. And they're difficult to get out. And they just annoy you to no end. And they hurt. Everything you do, everything you touch, it just hurts. They let you know that they're there. Thorns have a purpose. In nature, it's mechanical. It's to keep themselves protected from herbivores. Spiritual thorns have a purpose. Whether they're the painful in the memories, whether it's dealing with another person who we might, you know, the iron sharpens iron, or that sandpaper personality, the person that we have in our life. But the thorn's a spiritual thing. And here, we're gonna get close to ending up here. I just got two more passages to read. The first one's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Even Jesus lived in the dash. Now, his dash goes on forever. But in his earthly incarnation, as man, he lived in the dash. And every moment that he lived was just purposeful, intentional. Even when he went through his first testing, the time that we're going through, kind of like right now with Lent, with the Lenten season, that kind of an idea. Jesus, not having a sin nature, went out being led by the devil, or led by the Spirit, to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. And we know the temptations that he went through, but that was because he didn't have a sin nature. And again, because he didn't have a sin nature, he didn't really understand what the thorns in the flesh were. Okay? Because he was fully God. He was fully man, but there were still things that he didn't get until the Passion of the Christ, until those days, the last 7 days that we're leading into that Passover time, that Easter celebration, and what led up to the greatest moment when he rose from the dead. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And I was just thinking about our friend Hope. And a lot of times when we pray for her, we use her first name. I mean, we use her middle name, we use Hope. But her name is Endurance. And in our lives, we can pray for Hope, and we pray for Hope both for ourselves and others and for her. But to pray for Endurance. And that word means strong. It means strength. I think of the motorcycle race. And there's other races, but motorcycle race specifically, and motorcycles that were made for the, it's called the Enduros, where they just, and those bikes are made to go the distance, hopefully. You know? It's like the difference between in a race car that's meant to go, you know, for 350 miles, what they do to tune that engine and build that car to make it be able to go to 350 miles. It's got to be able to go through qualifying and practice, but it's got to be able to go the distance. And when it's something like the Daytona 500 or the Coca-Cola 600 or the Indianapolis 500, they make those cars to be able to go the distance. Endurance. He wants us to not grow weary and not lose heart, to be encouraged. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And it wasn't just the cross that he endured. Remember? He went through a trial, a kangaroo court in the middle of the night. Then he was dragged before Pilate. And he was questioned again by a bunch of false witnesses. He pretty much kept his mouth shut. He only answered a couple questions. And then, what do you want? Give us Barabbas. Give us the sons of our fathers. Or give us the son of our fathers. Give us Barabbas. Okay, well, in order to please the crowd, I'll let him go. But we're just going to give him a beating, you know. That was Herod gave him the beating. Then eventually, what happened? He was beaten. They said, okay, crucify. We'll go ahead and give in. You can crucify him. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He was punched. He was kicked. He had his beard pulled out, his hair pulled out, I'm sure. Stripped naked. Had insults hurled at him. Put downs. These were a bunch of Gentiles that were there. There were a bunch of Jewish people who were accusing him, who were there. The crowd was against him. Then it says they gave him a robe. Then they gave him a reed as a scepter. And then they took this crown of thorns. And I don't know what kind of plant it was. I've seen different types of plants that they say, oh, this grows there. This was indigenous to the area in Jerusalem. They had some plants that were from Galilee that had thorns on them. Whatever it was. They took this crown of thorns. They took this and they wove it together. And I'm sure that it was pretty, you know, fairly long thorns. And they didn't just place it nice and gently on his head. See, we might have a thorn in our flesh. But Jesus knows what it's like to have thorns in his flesh. And we need to think about that during this Lenten season and as we come up to celebrate the resurrection, to know what he went through. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Do we see joy? You know, maybe not right now, but there's joy set before us. And it's a choice. It is a choice. He endured the cross. The crown of thorns. Jesus himself, being God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, fully God and fully man. Because of this, he had no sin nature. Therefore, he could not be tempted. Before the spear was thrust into his side, he had been beaten, scourged, spat upon, kicked, called vile names, and insulted. Then, though he had no thorn, he was given a crown of thorns. And again, I'd love to believe that it was placed gently and lovingly upon his head with just the greatest of care. But you know, after just everything that he had just experienced, they mashed that thing down. It could have been that he was caught up in the moment, being egged on by the people around him, that he took that crown and mashed it. Like, ah, yeah, got you now. Because they, you know, those torturers, they were good at their job. The lictors, they were good at their job. And I'm sure we've all seen, at least one time, we've all seen the Passion of the Christ. And then ending up here, one of my favorite films with Rex Harrison and Charlton Heston is The Agony and the Ecstasy. And it's about Michelangelo painting the Sistine Chapel, painting the ceiling. And we know it would have gone a lot faster had he used a roller or an airless sprayer or, you know. But, yeah, and a lot more help. He had some, but... Anyway, I just remember a scene from that film, and it's Rex Harrison playing the Pope, and I don't remember which Pope it was, but he comes to him on a regular basis, and he says to Michelangelo, says to Charlton Heston, he says, "When will it be done?" "When it is finished," is the response. "When will it be done?" "When it is finished." You know, just week after week, month after month, year after year, when will it be finished? When will it be done? When it is finished. And you're saying that right now about me talking, but the agony and the ecstasy, it was painful for Michelangelo, who loved more, I believe, to sculpt. He was a great sculptor. Fantastic, one that could look in the marble and see things inside of it, see what it was supposed to be, see what was crying out inside the rock to be let loose, to have everything that was shaved away that wasn't David, to see all the parts on all the bits that weren't supposed to be there and make these beautiful statues. The agony and the ecstasy, the pain, going through the pain of climbing up the scaffold every day, enduring this guy, enduring the Pope, constantly, getting paint in his eyes as he's laying down there on top of the scaffolding, maybe having to deal with heights, I don't know, but this pain, and then the ecstasy of seeing it when it's complete. And then knowing some of the little things that he put in there to kind of like, you know, say things to the Pope and that. Little secrets, if you've read anything on those. But agony and ecstasy. The pain and the pleasure. Every blessing you pour out, I'll give back to praise. I'll turn back to praise. Living in this forward slash, in the middle, again, in the middle of the now and not yet. And it doesn't matter how young we are, how old we are, the ground that we've covered, the ground that we have yet to cover, the plans that may have been shoved aside, the sacrifices that we've made, the sacrifice that's yet to be made. The Lord knows. And he's here and he's with us. And his arms are around us. Father, I thank you for your time. I thank you for your time that you have spent with us. For however many years it's been, however long that we've been alive, however long that we've been thought of by you. Your time is precious. The time that you've given us is precious. This dash, this forward slash, caught in the middle of the now and the not yet, living in flux, going back and forth. Crawling towards your light. Your time is precious. We can joke or even complain about giving up an hour or be happy at gaining an hour, which we haven't really lost anything or gained anything. Not really. You've given us so many days in this life. Each one of us has a different number of days that we've been given. But we've all been given 24 hours in any given day. Help us to live, Lord, in more with our feet in the not yet, moving toward that more and more. We need you. I need you. This world needs you. One of the best things to me about springtime and leaving for work so early in the morning is hearing the birds. I love it. I know, and it's like, I know the first time I hear it as spring is approaching and I hear those birds and it's like, yep, because they're everywhere. And as I hear this bird outside here, I was just thinking about, Lord, make us a little bit more like them. In that they don't worry. They don't worry, right? Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet they don't worry. You know? So maybe he can make us a little bit more like that, that we don't worry as we live out this life, as we deal with these thorns, whatever mine is, whatever yours is. And don't be afraid, don't be ashamed, you know, to have it. Don't be, it's like whatever it is you deal with, whatever it is that you carry. Good, bad, ugly, pretty, indifferent, whatever it is, you know. Because we're all in it together, you know. Like it or not, you know. You're stuck with me, Tammy. Yep, I'm your thorn. You're stuck with me. So anyway, sorry that was kind of long and maybe disjointed in some spots, but it's been a rough, kind of a rough week with Tammy's medical and my work and weather and other personal issues that we'll leave personal. So bless you all, beautiful people.